I want to ask you to grab a Bible, find one around you, open up to Luke 18. Luke 18, as we continue to work through the Gospel of Luke. Just a couple of things within our church family. Those that are watching, you have options where to watch. Within our Facebook feed, I was just checking, several individuals are interacting within that. So that gives you an opportunity to still have some fellowship and community, even throughout the service. And then you can also be watching on YouTube as well as our website. Then church family, we did not share what we typically would have with prayer requests. Those have been placed upon our website, on our Facebook page. There is a pinned rolling conversation with shared requests. And so you can access those and be able to pray for each other throughout the week. Luke 18, I hope you're there. I hope you're not in seven different places within your household trying to multitask right now, but you've brought those within your family to come together to focus on time with God's Word now. You're in Luke 18 then, but I'm going to go to the life of Elijah. Not the book. There's not a book of Elijah. But you can reference the life. You know it. Prophet of God Elijah, miracle working Elijah, weather controlling Elijah, miraculous diet of food brought to him by birds and a never-ending flower pot Elijah, lightning from heaven, consuming stones, showing up hundreds of false prophets Elijah, outrunning chariots Elijah, depressed, ready to give up, collapsed in a cave Elijah. Elijah's a man used mightily by God. He's provided by God in amazing ways. He gets to see God's power actually breathe life back into someone who is dead. He gets to be so close to the God's power flowing out from heaven that he gets to feel the heat of the fire from heaven come down. And yet when you make it to 1 Kings 19, you find yourself in a cave with a guy who's seen God provide for him through ravens, through a miraculous flower pot, who brings new life, who defeats false prophets, in a cave, hopeless, depressed, losing heart, believing that he's the only one left serving God, convinced that life is hopeless. I'm so glad God puts a guy like Elijah in Scripture. And I'm so glad God puts 1 Kings 19 in Scripture. Because we've all had moments where we are tempted to discouragement, where we're ready to give up, we've been on that edge of just losing heart. I mean, even spiritual giants like Elijah have these kind of moments where they're despaired, they're discouraged. Where circumstances, sin, suffering, temptation, struggles, wrongs, all cast votes to cause us to teeter on the edge of losing heart, or we're actually all right falling into discouragement. Because we all have these moments, I'm so thankful that as Luke 18 opens up, the narrator tells us exactly where we're headed. He tells us that Jesus is going to tell us a parable for the purpose that we should keep on praying and not lose our heart. There's so much in that phrase, keep praying, don't lose heart. I mean, for Jesus to give this phrase, that I'm going to give you this entire parable now and instruction so you don't lose heart, is Jesus saying, I'm preparing you for difficulty. I mean, for Jesus to have to say, I need to teach you about not losing heart, is communicating that Jesus knows we're going to have experiences that would tempt us to lose our heart. You don't need to tell somebody who's kicked back on the beach, listening to the waves come in, sipping a cool drink with 85 degree sun baking on them, saying, you just need to hang in there and don't lose heart. We got that one covered. You need to tell the person who's facing Mount Everest-style difficulties, don't lose heart. Keep praying. So for Jesus to look at his followers who followed them around for 3 years now and say, I need to prepare you for something. I need to challenge you. Don't lose heart. Keep praying. Jesus is recognizing there's going to be moments where you will be tempted to lose heart. You will have Elijah moments. Please take comfort that your God, your Savior, would know that you would have days, that you would have weeks where you'd want to lose it. But please also then hear this morning the call, don't lose heart. Verse 1, I'm going to read down to verse number 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversaries. For a while he refused. But afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she'll not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, though, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Don't lose heart. But pray as you continue to trust your just God. The passage unfolds a little bit differently for us. It's kind of almost reverse. When Jesus is given parables so far in the Gospel of Luke, he's so often just given a parable. Sometimes he explains it later. Sometimes he just gives the parable and walks away, and we're kind of left wondering, what's going on? Why did he give the parable there? This is different for us. We actually get the narrator telling us exactly why Jesus is going to communicate the parable. So we start with this purpose clause, then we get the parable, and then as the passage ends, Jesus kind of brings it all together to encouragement. So that really is our flow through the passage this morning. We have a call in verse number 1, we have a courtroom in the middle verses, and our passage ends with confidence. There's a call to not lose heart. Verse number 1, we know where we're going. Always pray. Don't lose heart. But those two statements are really general. I mean, pray for what? Why might we lose heart? They're very general statements. And so we need to ask ourselves, pray for what? I mean, don't lose heart for what? And the context of the passage, if we take a look, is going to help us with this. So if you look before us, those that were with us last week, you hopefully remember end of chapter number 17, what's it about? You have the second coming of the Lord is the focus of it. And Jesus is talking about his disciple to his disciples. I want you to know why or when or how this is all going to happen, my coming back. If you keep going farther back, you have verse 20 and 21. The Pharisees even asked Jesus just straight up, when's the coming of Jesus Christ? I mean, when's the second coming happening? When's the Messiah coming? When's the kingdom coming? So on one side of our passage, you have a focus upon the coming of Jesus Christ. Look at our last verse that I read for today, verse number 8. So the end of our passage, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So on both ends of our passage, you have this focus upon Jesus Christ's return. Now that should pressure us as we begin to think through what does it mean that I'm supposed to pray always and thinking through not losing heart. But even as we look in the passage, it pushes us even more towards this direction. The repeated word over and over again in the parable and in Jesus' teachings after the parable is justice. It is judgment. That word, we can easily chart that word out. You could take that word justice, and you can find it again as you go to Luke 21, as it's a call of God's day of vengeance when Jesus Christ returns. That word vengeance there in Luke 21 is the same form of the word we have here in Luke 18. You could take that word in Luke 18 and you could get all the way into the book of Revelation where the martyrs in Revelation 6 cry out for justice to avenge their blood. And you begin to see the same themes coming up. So when we come back to this phrase then, saying, I'm teaching you a parable that you should always pray, and we want to say, okay then, pray for what? I would say in light of everything that's happening within this passage and around this passage, the prayer is focused upon always pray for Christ's return. This is Luke 11. Let your kingdom come. Prayer. This is the end of the book of Revelation. Revelation 21. Come, Lord Jesus. Prayer. Christians, we should pray and have the ultimate desire that our Savior Jesus Christ would return in glory. When we look at the world around us, we see suffering in our own life, our response should be, please come, Jesus. When we flip the news off, our response should not be despair. It should be, Jesus Christ, come. When we look at the injustices of the world around us, our impulse response should be, King Jesus, return, make it right, establish your kingdom. See, I stress the context and I get to this prayer here, and I'm pushing us to get to a concept of we are focusing a prayer upon Jesus Christ's return, on the advancement of the kingdom, on our faithfulness until His return. And I'm stressing us to this point because what I don't want when we're done with this passage is you to hear the phrase, don't lose heart, keep on praying, as some sort of blanketed encouragement to you to keep on being persistent in your selfish prayers, because one day you're gonna wear God down and God will finally give you your red Corvette that you've been praying for. That is not where our passage is going. But so often we kind of get this view of prayer that somehow I've been given this call that I can hijack prayer as a means to keep on giving God my wish list of desires that I have for this earth. And then I come to a passage like this that's going to push us to being persistent in our prayer, and we could kind of think, well, this is great then. If I just keep on coming to God with my wish list of prayers, then one day God will just throw up His arms and say, forget this, enough already. I'll give you what you want. I'm like some parent who's tired of being asked for the extra cookie for the 27th time in the last 5 minutes. That's not what this parable is about. It is a call to pray. It is a call to keep on praying. But it's a call to keep on praying that our Savior Jesus Christ would return. It is a call to keep on praying that our Savior would be glorified. It is a call to keep on praying as we look at the world around us that Christ would come back and rule and reign and make everything new. So you have a call. Always pray. But then you have a second statement within this call of saying, don't lose heart. And so we have to ask ourselves, okay, then, let's put all the pieces of the puzzle together. Why might the individuals that Jesus is talking to be tempted to lose heart? So He's talking to His disciples. They are on the road to Jerusalem. They have no clue what's coming. Who knows how long this journey is going to last still, but they're eventually going to make it to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. And they are thrown in upheaval. Their emotional roller coaster comes crashing down. 3 days later, it comes back up. And then Jesus leads them again after a time. This time with a promise that He's going to come back. And in their minds, they're thinking Jesus comes back and they're anticipating months. They're anticipating maybe years. But then the story keeps on going and Jesus Christ doesn't come back in months. And you open the book of Acts up and you begin to see things go amazingly well. You have the Holy Spirit come down. You have preaching. Thousands of people receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you don't get too far into Acts. Maybe 2-3 pages. And you see the first two followers of Jesus Christ thrown into jail. Why? Because they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why might they need to hear right now, don't lose heart? Because there are going to be moments over and over again for each one of those individuals listening to Jesus Christ where they will experience injustice as they experience persecution, pain, rejection, abandonment. They will flee from Jerusalem because of it all. And ultimately, over and over again, they will experience death. And so the immediate context, what Jesus Christ is pushing to them is, you are going to have moments as you wait for my return that you will experience suffering, you will experience injustice, you will experience persecution, and you will experience a longer wait than you anticipated. And in those moments, followers of me, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't despair in those moments. Instead, you keep on praying. You keep on holding out the hope. You keep on running to me. Pray for my return. Focus upon my return. Now that's them. You and I read a passage that says we're going to get to a parable that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. We have the same prayer. Why might we lose heart? It may not look the same way, but I'd still use the same words. We might lose heart because of timing. We look at the world around us and we think, come on, Jesus Christ, how much longer are we going to wait for your return? Or you put the struggle differently. You think it's more immediate than maybe Jesus Christ would take you home and your earthly journey would be done and you could hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you're on one side of the equation saying, how much longer, Jesus Christ? Don't lose heart. Always pray. We're 2,000 years removed and we still experience the same injustices. They look different. Maybe not as overt as a night in prison because you preach Jesus Christ. But we still look at a world around us that's broken. We still look at a world that wrongs us at times, criticizes us for following Jesus Christ, and we still need to hear a call by Jesus Christ saying, don't lose heart, but pray. We still live in a world 2,000 years later that's still suffering-filled, broken, death, pain, that we can't make sense of. And wrap our minds around why this person here has this and this person doesn't experience that. And why I have to go through this. And we still need to hear, don't lose heart, but pray. 2,000 years later from when Jesus said this, and we still struggle with the same sins. We still have the same weariness of fighting the same sins over and over and over again. And we need to hear, don't lose heart, but pray for his return. We still have the same struggles thousands of years later of praying the exact same prayers for Christ's return, for Christ's glory, for Christ's advancement of his kingdom, for Christ's victory within our own lives, and having to pray that prayer over and over and over again because we don't see it working in our lives and we don't see it playing out the way we want to, and we still need to hear, don't lose heart, but pray. Keep on praying. Keep on running to our God. Keep on turning to our God over and over and over and over again. Now that's this big call of the passage. That's the umbrella that our entire passage is going to go through now. But the call of the passage of don't lose heart, but keep on praying is not some sort of empty pat on the back like you can do this, just keep on doing it now. It actually gives us a foundation of an encouragement, a confidence of why we don't have to lose heart and why we can keep on praying to our God. And he does this first through a parable. So we've had a call not to lose heart, and now there's a courtroom to encourage us to pray. Verses 2 through 5. So he says this parable that in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected people. And then there's a widow who comes to this judge. So you have two characters. You got a judge over here, and all we get to know about this judge in this certain city that Jesus Christ just made up, this judge doesn't fear God, and he doesn't respect people. This is a horrible combination. So you have a judge who doesn't think that one day he will have to stand before God and answer for his judgment that he's done and the life that he's lived. Now, if that's all there was, we still might have hope if this is a judge who's worried that the people might not like him, or the people might not re-elect him, or the people might reject him. This judge doesn't even care about that. He doesn't care what God thinks, and he doesn't care what anybody else thinks. So you get the picture of here's a judge, and all he cares about is himself. If you're getting the picture of a judge where you've got to slip a few coins under the table before you come before him to get any kind of ruling in your favor, you have the right picture. This is a corrupt judge who doesn't care about anybody. And coming before this corrupt judge is our second character. And our second character is a widow. So Jesus in his parable comes up with probably the worst case scenario judge. And in that day and age, he creates a character who has no means in that society. By saying that a widow is going to come before this judge means that this widow's life has been lived recently, only survival out of the generosity of others. But an Old Testament law that's followed that allows them to eke out a small life through the mercy of other individuals. To say a widow comes before a judge, we're automatically having to say this widow can't call up her legal team. She doesn't get to call the lawyer and say, hey, so-and-so did this to me, so I want you to go take care of it. She doesn't know how that means. To say a widow comes before this judge means that she has no ability to slide the few coins to the judge to get her case heard. A widow with no means like this has zero chance for justice before a judge like that. So she uses her only means possible. Repetition. If you get to verse number 3, it says she kept coming, so this is repeated, she keeps doing it, and saying repeatedly, give me justice against my adversaries. So her only means to get her case heard before a corrupt judge is to keep on coming and coming and coming and coming. Now, please, I want you to get the clear picture of this, of what they would be picturing by Jesus' story. Because when I hear a widow coming before a corrupt judge, what I picture is an elderly lady. This is my caricature, sweet elderly lady quietly coming into a courtroom, quietly sitting down in her spot, waiting for her case to be heard, and some judge just continually delaying her case on the docket. That is not the courtroom scene of their day and age. This is mass mob of people shouting over each other, trying to push their way to get closer to the judge to have their case heard. So the picture that Jesus is painting of this widow is of an individual pushing her way up, yelling in the face of the judge over and over again, day after day, give me justice against my adversaries. She's adamant. She's persistent. Day after day, that judge would have to wake up, and he would know as he woke up that morning, so-and-so is going to be there again. And I love the word you get to in verse number 4. He refuses for a while, but afterwards he says to himself, and I have to laugh that Jesus makes this guy so bad that he actually even recognizes how bad he is. Verse number 4, though I neither fear God nor respect man. Like, he has no bones about who he is. I don't care about God and I don't care about man. But because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice. So she will not beat me down. Literally, the word used there by Jesus Christ is a boxing term of a good punch in the eye. I don't think you have to take it literally. I think what's coming to this picture is she wears the judge down over and over again, that finally he just gives up. Yes, if you're getting the picture, you are getting the picture of what kids do sometimes to wear their parents down. And kids, I'm not endorsing that, but that's what's playing out in this passage. So where does this leave us? You have a verse. Here's a parable. Don't lose heart. We keep on praying. And so you have this command saying, okay, I shouldn't lose heart and I have to keep on praying. And there's so many, but there's so many things in my life right now, and there's so many things in the world around us right now that would say it's obvious that we should lose heart. And so the passage isn't just this call saying, don't lose heart. The passage then says, well, I'm going to tell you why you don't have to lose heart and why you can keep on praying. So Jesus begins by going to a parable. So let me tell you about a story. Here's a widow who has no means, and she still can find justice before a corrupt judge. So now Jesus can encourage us. The confidence to pray. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. Hear it. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? All right. Really clear, and then we can apply it. This parable, please do not look at this parable and think God is the unrighteous judge and we're the widow. That is not where the parable is going. And I say that because I've read that this week. We are not the widow. God's not the unrighteous judge. What he's doing is he's going to a worst case scenario and saying, if this is possible, how much more is it possible for us to find justice before our God? Because, let's draw the lines, God is just, not like the unrighteous judge. And we are not like the widow, we're elect. Both relationships are different. If this one here who has no standing before an unrighteous judge can find justice, how much more can we who are elect, who have the standing of adopted children of God, find justice before a righteous and holy God? So be encouraged. Don't lose heart, because this is who you are and this is who your God is. So keep on praying. Don't lose heart. Keep on coming to your God and don't lose heart. There's a whole bunch of me that my heart breaks for the disciples hearing this right now. Because I can hear what Jesus is saying, and we know what's coming for them. We know it. I mean, there's a Peter and a John and a James that are listening to this. And we know what prisons wait for them. We know what rejections wait for them. We know what difficulties wait for them. And we say, wait a minute here. Don't forget then in that moment, Peter, you're my elect and I'm your righteous God. Don't lose heart. But for you and me coming to this point where we look at the world around us and we are tempted over and over again by the circumstances we experience, by the injustices we experience, by the sufferings we experience, by just the world seeming like it's falling apart, to say, wait a minute here. Why should I even hold on? Because you are God's child praying to a righteous judge. I'm just going to take three statements. So Jesus' last statements here where he says, okay, then will not then God give justice to his elect who pray day and night? I'm just going to break this down into three statements and then say amen. I can have confidence to pray. Why? I can have confidence to pray because I pray to a just God. So verse number 7, and will not God give justice to his elect? Verse number 8, and I tell you,
He will give justice to them speedily. Okay. As human beings, there is something within us innately that cries out for justice. We want wrong dealt with. Maybe not in our life, but we want wrong dealt with in other individuals' lives. So if you've watched a movie where the writer of the movie and the actor have so come together to make the bad guy just completely wicked and in your face, and you've watched that movie, hopefully you've had the emotion well up in you saying, this is wrong. And you want to just reach through the screen and tell that person off. That is your sense of justice, where you want to make something right. We are created with this sense of justice. This is why, kids, when you do something wrong and your sibling does something wrong, but your parent only sees you do something wrong and not your sister do something wrong, so they don't get punished but you do, and you say, this isn't fair, and you get angry and it wells up against in you, that is a God-given sense of justice. We want what is right. This is why when we watch the news and we see somebody get off from a crime they've committed because they look remorseful or they look good, and we get mad and say, that's wrong. And our sense of justice even plays out at times when we've been wronged. Sometimes we're just wrong because we lived in a sin-cursed world and we've been wronged. Sometimes our sense of justice comes up because we've been wronged because we follow Jesus Christ. And we've been treated wrongly, and we cry out for justice. Jesus is saying, keep praying. Don't give up. You pray to a just God. Now, if I'm praying to a just God, I have to wrestle with what it means for God to be just. It means that God is just, means that He will judge sins rightly. That there is no sin that God will not judge. None. Now that is a pretty scary statement to make. Because when I make a statement saying God is just, therefore there is no sin that God will not completely judge, and everyone who hears this says, wait a minute, I have sinned, therefore I must be judged by God. Now we can kind of push it back, saying maybe the judgment won't be so bad. But if God is just, He must judge our sins. And Romans 3 tells me the judgment is death. Is eternal condemnation, eternal punishment, eternal death in hell. That's the just God. So how can I get up here in front of you and say, okay, now, you can be encouraged to pray because God's a just God. Because I just laid it out saying, God's a just God, therefore He has to judge sin. That doesn't give me confidence. That says run away from God. Hide from Him. Be the little kid who knows that mom or dad are coming home, and when they come home, there's punishment, so they hide in their bedroom. But I can say, I can have confidence to pray to my God who is just, because my God is not only just, He's the justifier of those who believe. My sins have been justly punished by God already. Because Jesus Christ pays the penalty for my sins and dies upon a cross. I can celebrate God's justice because God's justice for me is hope, because God was just when he punished my sins upon the cross. Romans 3:25, He is the just and the justifier of those who believe. So for us, the question really is not, is God just? He will judge sins. The question is, have I believed on Jesus Christ? Have I turned from my sin and put my faith in Christ alone as payment for my sin. And I say alone because I stress this is not me coming to Christ and saying, I've been pretty good, but I've messed up over here, so how would you fill in the blanks for me? And I've really worked hard, and I've done Mass, and I've done confession, and I've done baptism, I've taken communion, but I probably still need some little bit of help, Jesus Christ. I say alone because I'm coming before a holy God and saying, I am filthy in my sin and I am hopeless in my sin. And my only hope is to turn from my sin and say, I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone as payment for my sin, where God would justly punish Jesus Christ for my sin instead of me. I pray that's true for you. Christian, then, when you pray to a just God, it is the confidence to say, I am praying to a God who I know will deal with sin in my life mercifully, justice, and perfectly right in the end. There is so much of us, when we experience injustice individually, we want to get back. We want to play judge and jury and executioner. I cannot imagine a Peter sitting in prison unjustly because he did what was right and not want to get back at the person who put him there. I can't imagine it. The only thing that allows us to do that is to say, wait a minute here, it's not my job to be the judge. God is. He will punish the sin. And so I continue to pray. I don't lose heart, and I pray. Don't lose heart because you pray to a just God. Don't lose heart because you pray to a merciful God. There's a word here that is a mercy-filled word. And will not God give justice to His elect? You are praying to a judge. Who by His mercy, not who you are, made you His child. To say the word elect means that you are praying to a God who in His infinite wisdom and love and mercy authors a plan of salvation so that He would provide for your payment for your sin. Well, you, Romans 5, were still His enemy. To say that God gives justice to His elect means that God has authored a plan of salvation, that He would initiate a relationship with you because it's not you, it's God's grace. To say that God gives mercy or justice to His elect is to say, wait a minute here, my standing with God is not me, it is God. Therefore, I come boldly to Him because I know what I face right here is not God's condemnation because it was never about me anyway. To say God gives mercy to His elect is using a word that says God has made me His child. God has given me His Holy Spirit. God has made me new. God will complete the work in my life. It is a mercy-filled word because it's not about me. It's about what my God has done. Remember the illustration, the picture He gave? Here's a widow going before an unjust judge. I'm not a widow going before God. I am His child going before my Father. Don't lose heart because you pray to a merciful God, you pray to a just God. Don't lose heart because you pray to a wise God. So, verse 7, he asks a question. Will He delay long over them? So the cry for justice. He says, I'm going to give justice. And then he asks the question, will He delay long over them? Okay. There is a whole bunch of me that I read, will He delay long over them? Or I can read in verse number 8, give justice to them speedily. And I can say, yeah, I think He will. I don't know about you, but a couple of thousand years is a pretty long time. And so I would say he kind of has. And I could see Paul going through suffering. And I can see the disciples going through suffering. I can go to the church fathers going through suffering. I can say, wait a minute here. This is getting pretty long. You pray to a wise God. When He gives justice, it will be speedily. The phrase is, it will be like a thief in the night or in a twinkling of an eye. It will be speedily. But it will be at the exact perfect
time. I can say don't lose heart because you pray to a wise God, and that wise God knows exactly when to pour out His judgment. God knows where His mercy right now might lead to. God knows what individual will repent because He's delayed His mercy. See, God's mercy, we should all thank God in this moment that He does delay His judgment. Because there's an aspect where there's a whole bunch of us right now who really wish God's judgment was instantaneous. Maybe not to us, but we want it to set up to where God's system is like, you do wrong against me, and then like lightning bolt, boom, boom, we're done. Here, I got to see God's judgment. If God's justice was instantaneous judgment, we would all cease to exist before the end of the day. God delays His judgment out of mercy, and He does it in His infinite wisdom because He knows the exact right time to pour out His judgment. Don't lose heart. Don't despair thinking that God has not heard. Don't despair that thinking Christ will never come back. Don't despair thinking that wrongs will never be righted. God is just, merciful, wise. So don't lose heart. Keep praying. Actually, the question of our passage that it leaves us with is not, will God not be just? Will God not be merciful? And will not God not be wise? That's not the question the passage leaves us with. The question Jesus Christ leaves us with is not what God will be, because that is guaranteed. The question the passage leaves us with, will the Son of Man find faith when He comes? The question the passage leaves us with is, will my faith remain? He will be what He's promised to be. Will I continue to not despair? Church family, don't lose heart in the suffering-filled moments as you wait for Christ's return, but pray to your just, merciful, and wise God. The application is easy today. Don't lose heart. Pray. Don't waver in those moments where the world comes crashing in, but pray. Don't lose heart. But pray. So then, would you pray? And so, God, now I pray first for the church family You bless us with. I know there are individuals within our church family this morning that wake up and would find themselves somewhere on a path that would be described as losing heart. Of despair, of discouragement, of fear. In our walk, in our wait for Your return, there is so much at times that is suffering filled, that there is injustice filled, that there is sin filled, that makes this wait seem long. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who right now are somewhere within that path of losing heart. And I pray this morning that they see You as God who is wise and just and merciful. Not them, not their circumstances, but their eyes go to You and who You are. Who Jesus Christ is on the cross. And so that they don't lose faith. Don't lose heart, but pray. Father, my heart goes to the individual this morning. When we speak of God's justice, right now is facing the reality of a very just God to punish their sins. I'm praying for the individual who's done so much to attempt to make that right, to strive to be better, to avoid the wrath of God. And I pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts to make them see that they can't. That's hopeless. Their only hope then is to look to the Savior in Jesus Christ for their sin, who bore the full weight of your wrath, made payment for sin, that they would receive that as their payment, their hope. Father, then I pray. I pray in light of what we experience. I pray in light of what we struggle with in our own lives. I pray in light of the suffering around us. I pray your Son's return. I pray for a church that we would long for that day. I thank you for moments in our lives that strip away what we so find temporary joy in and make us realize that what is lasting, what we should be longing for ultimately, is the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to rule and reign and make all things new. And so, Father, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it already is in heaven. We thank you how you so much provide for our daily needs, how you've already provided for forgiveness of our sin. And we pray that we are faithful to live that out as we experience and praise you for your forgiveness as we forgive others. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.